You're listening to audio from The Village Church. If you'd like to check out more resources or donate to this ministry, please visit tvcresources.net.
Amen. Well, I could just keep singing those songs, but I have a task today, and that's to finish out the book of John that we have been in for quite some time. And so if you'd like to, turn to John chapter 21 at verse 20, and we're going to finish this book out. So I'm going to read our passage, and then I'm going to jump into it. John chapter 21, verse 20. Peter turned, and he saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them, the one who also had leaned back against him during the supper. That's shorthand for John, the writer of this book. And had said, "Lord, who is it that is going to betray you?" And when Peter saw him, he said to Jesus, "Lord, what about this man?" And Jesus said to him, "If it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me." So the saying spread abroad among the brothers and the disciple that this disciple was not to die. Yet Jesus did not say to him that he was not to die, but "If it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you?" And this is the disciple who is bearing witness about these things and who has written these things. And we know that his testimony is true. Now there were also many other things that Jesus did. Were every one of them to be written, I suppose that the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. I think we see three movements in this passage, this brief passage. I think those movements are our stories, other people's stories, and then the story of Jesus through us. And so that's where I'd really love to spend our time. And I want to start in verse 20 and 21 with our stories, because I think we know as Christians, and we just sang this to be true, that our stories will have joy and sorrow mixed in. And so I want to set up the context here a little bit. You guys remember this from last weekend maybe, that it just went low, high, low for Peter, okay? Low, he's walking in the most shame he had ever walked in his life. He had betrayed Jesus three times, the last time to a little girl. I mean, this dude is down in the dumps, okay? And then Jesus restores him and like recommissions his ministry. So high, okay? And then right after he does that, low, what does he say? He says, "Hey, Peter, the older you get, the worse it's going to get for you and the less control you're going to have over your life," okay? A lot of times in the Bible, we read things sequentially, like they happen right next to each other, and that's sometimes not the case. Sometimes there's months literally between events. This is actually a sequential event, okay? This is all happening real time, so picture it that way. Low, high, low, okay? So Peter is living in that, all right, as we read verses 20 and 21. Peter turned after he found out this bad news, right? Verse 18, that I say to you that when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted, but when you're old, you'll stretch out your hands, and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go. Okay, so he's feeling that. And then verse 20, so Peter turned, he just heard that, and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them, the one who also had leaned back against him during the supper, and said, "Lord, who is it that is going to betray you?" Okay, so Peter is having to process real time what suffering means for him. But I think we need to have grace for Peter. I think we do, because I think all of us are processing real time what suffering means for us. Okay, so this is a question that hasn't really ever gone away and won't go away. Saw this recently in a viral video, a conversation between Stephen Colbert and Anderson Cooper. I don't know if you saw that, about a 10-minute interview, where Anderson Cooper, in tears, he's demonstrably emotional, in tears, quotes Colbert back to him, and he says, "Do you really believe this, Colbert? What punishments of God are not gifts?" He's asking Colbert, "Do you really believe that?" And then there's this long pause, and you can tell that Colbert is trying to gain his poise, and Colbert says, "Yes, it's a gift to exist, and with existence comes suffering. There's no escaping that." And what Colbert is doing is he's really leaning into his Catholic roots. He said as a nerd, all he did was read Tolkien, who he's really quoting here. But if you know this about Colbert, as a teenager, he lost his dad and his brothers in a tragic accident in 1974. And what Colbert is trying to say to Anderson Cooper, who's just reeling with this idea that suffering could be purposeful, what he's trying to say is that as awful as that experience was, the suffering brought him closer to God and gave him a deep sense of the suffering of others, an empathy that he wouldn't have had without that hardship. And so I'm thinking about Peter, and I'm giving him a lot of grace, okay? Because just 3 years before this, he's this country boy from the sticks who thinks that he got the golden ticket. And what I mean by that is Jesus like finds him in this obscure place and he says, follow me. And then Jesus's popularity is meteoric. He becomes the quintessential talk of the town and all the region. And Peter thinks that he's riding that fame to influence and power. This would be like being in the south side of Chicago in the 80s and meeting a young community organizer named Barack Obama and that guy bringing you into his inner circle, thinking that guy has something. It would have been like if a friend came to you and said, hey, I have this idea to stream videos in everybody's home. I want to call it Netflix. Well, let's send DVDs first and then let's stream afterwards. You want in? It would have been like that. Like ground level, this guy's thinking the future of my life and my family lineage is changing. And now Peter's personal dream implodes. Okay, personally, he's not going to be second in command of the kingdom anymore, but rather it's prophesied over him that something really bad is going to happen to you. So get ready for it. And then more than that, culturally, his movement will not be received, but decidedly rejected. And it won't be received for a few hundred years. And so he'll enter into deep persecution in his life. And I think I have a lot of sympathy for Peter because I'm old enough, I came to faith when Christianity still had a lot of social capital. In the 90s, it did. Some of you know this full and well, some of you actually don't. But I actually came to faith when it was relatively cool to be a Christian. And I had a conversation with a pastor from Seattle who met a guy who lived in Dallas in the 90s and talked about this. He's like, yeah, I literally had to fake my Christianity in order to be a part of social circles, which I just hated because I despise Christianity. And he told this to his friend. But at the time, the currency in the 90s when I became a Christian was that Christianity had a lot of weight in the marketplace. And so when I became a Christian, I thought, hey, this is really cool. I get to be with God forever. That sounds better than not being with God forever. But really, to some degree, this was a pedigree for me to kind of lead me towards this life that I always dreamed of, right? It was going to be kind of some social pedigree. And increasingly, in our culture, to some, what it means to be a Christian is that we are associated with what is past tensed and narrow-minded. And so I have a lot of sympathy for Peter, okay? He's reeling with the gravity, the reality of his suffering. And we have to think about our story too, like Peter, because we're going to have some really good days, most of us, and then we're going to have some really hard days. And we're going to have to grapple with those hard days. And I think we catch Peter doing that real time. There's really two kinds of those who suffer, okay? Those who have, and then those who will, okay? Can I get an amen on that? If you don't amen that, you just give it some time, okay? I think there's degrees of suffering. This is more my opinion, okay? Not finding this biblically. I think there's like a level one kind of suffering and then a level 10 kind of suffering. Maybe a level one or two is you just graduated college and you long to be married. And your life hasn't worked out the way you want it to so far. And so there's some really hard days as you lean into trusting God. And I would dignify that hardship as a kind of suffering, perhaps. Maybe on the lower end of the spectrum, okay? And then there are people in here, sitting right here, who are fighting terminal illness, who realize their prognosis is that they could die any month, okay? And that's on the farther end of the spectrum. There are people who just lost their spouses in here. That's a higher degree of suffering. And then I think when we think about what the Bible says about suffering, there's really kind of three kinds of suffering. There's suffering as a result of the fallen world. There's suffering as a result of being sinned against. And then there's suffering as a result of our own disobedience. The first two, we're not responsible for. We're responsible for how we respond to those sufferings. We're not responsible for the suffering. Okay, so suffering as a result of the fallen world, an example of that might be you can't get pregnant. And you and your spouse long to be pregnant and you can't and things just aren't working out. And I just want you to know, like, that's not your fault. My goodness, I hope you're not walking in some undue shame thinking you've done something wrong or that's a punishment from God. That's just so foolish. Or maybe some of you are suffering because of being sinned against, and that can look like all different kinds of things. And again, I want you to know that's not your fault, that you're suffering as a result of somebody else's sin. We're always responsible for how we respond to things, but we're not responsible for those things. And then there's a third kind of category that Peter actually talks about, and that's to suffer for being dumb. And I would just want to encourage you, don't suffer for being dumb, okay? Because you can actually suffer from being dumb. And you can learn a lot of lessons that way, but that's a suffering you can avoid, and I would just want to plead with you to avoid that suffering as much as you can, right? The Proverbs call that foolishness. And I know that suffering all too well, okay? So I love what Peter does here. Okay, well, let me say this. Two more things. Biblically speaking, let's not be surprised by suffering, okay? God's going to tell Israel in Isaiah 40:41, when you are walking in the fire, I'll be with you. Okay, see, when? 1 Peter says, beloved, don't be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you. Don't consider this strange. And then so the first point, don't be surprised by it. The second point, God has purpose in it. Paul's going to tell the Roman church, the church in Rome, we rejoice in our sufferings knowing that our sufferings produce endurance. Endurance produces character. Character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us, okay? Personally, I didn't know what this meant until I suffered. This verse was like it was just an axiom on the wall for me until I actually suffered and didn't want to get out of bed and then realized several months afterwards, oh, this can actually produce character. That character can produce hope. That hope can actually fight shame because you've poured your love out onto me, that you're actually forging me through this. And so don't be surprised by hard days, and God has purpose in it. But here's the reality. When we think about our story, we have to process the reality of suffering because it's part of our lives, okay? That's our story. But what does Peter do? I love this, okay? Peter is so human. I love that about him. Well, what does he do with his story? Well, he immediately compares it to another's, okay? Verses 22 and 23. So Jesus said to him, and if it is my will that he remain, I got to read 21 to set it up. So when Peter saw him, so again, he just found out things are going to be really hard for him. This is important. And what does he do? What about him? Tell me about him. Please tell me something bad that's going to happen to him. Please. And Jesus said to him, if it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me. Jesus' response is emphatic. The pronoun is singular. It's you. He's not talking about everybody. He's singling out Peter. He uses an exclamation point. He's being emphatic, okay? I'm thinking about Harry Potter all throughout the book where Dumbledore, who is a father figure to Harry, Harry keeps pressing him about a certain character in the book who Harry believes is against him. And Dumbledore shuts the conversation down every time. You don't know what, and basically he's saying, you don't know what you're talking about. You're not going to talk, you don't know what you're talking about. I will not entertain that thought. That man is not against you, and the conversation is over. I'm thinking about Hop to 11 in Stranger Things, where he has to double down and say, listen, 11, you're not going to go out there, and I don't care what you think. I'm going to protect you. I'm going to lead you. I'm going to show you what's good. You know, it's interesting in the scripture with the range of what God allows us to ask him. He never shares authorial intent. When the Bible talks about God being jealous for his glory, that's what this means. It means he doesn't share his authorship with us. Because think about what Jesus is saying. You don't worry about what I'm doing in another person's life. It's not yours to worry about. You follow me. Doubles down with that follow me. You follow me. I think what he's saying is, yeah, I am going to promote that person at work. I'm going to introduce that person to someone special right now and not you. I'm going to give that person some money. I'm going to keep that person here longer than you. I'm going to give that person what you want. I'm going to spare that person your hardship. And I'm not going to give you a full-on explanation as to why that is. And he doubles down. He says, you don't worry about John. You follow me. And in the end, I think C.S. Lewis helps us here that what's going on in those moments where we want more view of the story sometimes is pride. And C.S. Lewis says this. The quote should be behind me. It says that pride gets no pleasure out of having something, only out of having more of it than the next man. It is the comparison that makes you proud, the pleasure of being above the rest. Once the element of competition is gone, pride is gone. You see, in the end, pride leads to disaster, and God, in his grace, spares us the would-be privilege of having total control of our lives, because we would absolutely ruin our lives, because we are not charged with leading all of the cosmos. We can't even handle our own life. Amen? And so God says, I'm the author of your life, and I'm not giving you an explanation about what I'm doing in somebody else's life. You follow me. And I'm not saying that in this moment that suffering isn't hard, okay? It's the last thing in the world. And I'm telling you guys, as your pastor who has heard your stories, okay, there are things that some of you have experienced, and I would move heaven and earth personally, if I were God, to take away some of those experiences from you. I really would. Like, if I was God, I would spare you some of the sorrow that you've experienced. Fortunately for you, I'm not, okay? But here's what I'll also say. I would never, ever, 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 ever wish upon you a fully charmed life. You know what sounds awful to me? I'll just give you a picture of it. You know what sounds awful for me is, and not one part of this, all of this. You know what sounds awful is you being the most popular person of your high school and you never having to study and you getting into some elite school and then day one you meeting the spouse of your dreams and y'all being so popular and then you getting this killer offer straight out of college and then you and that person get married and have this gorgeous, glamorous wedding and you have all these friends and you just keep having babies, right? You're just a baby factory and, you know, he's going to run for Senate in his 20s, you know, and y'all have this beautiful house in Bluffview and everything's just wonderful and awesome and like you, like, and because I'm telling you, what's going to happen is you would turn 45 years old having never suffered and the first time something hard happens to you, you'll be paper thin. You won't have the capacity to understand our human existence because our human existence is wrought with suffering. We know that in a post-Genesis 3 world. So I would spare you guys some of the hardest things you've been through, but I would never wish upon you a fully charmed life because it's in the hard days that we learn the most about God and ourselves. And I think it's through these hardships and the unknowns where we're becoming whole people. And I think we see that as we close out the book, verses 24 and 25. This is the disciple who is bearing witness about these things and who has written these things, and we know that his testimony is true. Now, there are also many other things that Jesus did, and were every one of them to be written, I suppose that the world itself could not contain the books that would be written thinking about Jesus' story and you. Okay, let's get into the author here of the book. He finally reveals himself. I'm the one who leaned upon Jesus. I'm the beloved disciple. Imagine having that name all through history, kind of jealous. I'm an eyewitness to the resurrection. Think about where they are now. Timing matters. Where are they now? Okay, they're not little Matt Younger 20 years ago when Christianity's cool in middle school. Okay, that's not where Peter and John are now, okay? Peter's already dead. We talked about that last week. John, we don't know. We know that God gave him a long life. Don't hear a long privileged life. We know that at the end of his life, he's in exile. And Tertullian tells us that he's boiled in oil before he's exiled to the island of Patmos, okay? And so when you think about their credibility, maybe just put this question in front of you. These are old dudes who've suffered. Okay, you have to give them that, okay? Maybe what's most compelling is that they're still believing after all these years. And if you want to go in your mind to, I'm just doubting the authority, the authenticity of the New Testament, the leading liberal scholar of the New Testament believes that this book was written in 95 AD, okay? 60 years after the assumed, 60 plus years, 60-ish years after the approximate date of Jesus' death. If 60 years feels like a really long time to you, that's because you haven't lived a long time. My grandmother, who lives a mile that way, she turns 90 this year. She married my grandpa in 1951, over 60 years ago, and I promise you she could vividly recall the details of the day she married him right now if I brought her up here. So 60 years is not that long of time. And 60 years after the fact, after he sees him resurrect, John is still believing, okay? There are not a lot of pitches that I lean into that are gonna, so like if somebody knocks on my door, hey, are you interested in this political cause? No. Can I put a sign in your yard? No. Sorry, not interested. 60 years after the fact, after they've just gotten the snot kicked out of them, they're still believing because they hung their hopes on this great promise that the love of Jesus Christ and his suffering would point others to how good he is. Peter says in his last letter before he dies, these are not myths that I believe. We were eyewitnesses to his majesty. And John says, The word became flesh and he dwelt among us and we have seen his glory. And this is just a little snapshot of all I saw in his life. There's stories that I could tell you for all the generations. And so they're holding on to what they believe about the truth of Christianity. John actually says this in the prior chapter. Now, Jesus did many other signs in the presences of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but they are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and by believing you may have life in his name. And if you want to know why they're talking about that which they love, it's because we always talk about that which we love, okay? Come at me about Aggie football, okay, and see what happens. Seriously. At a lower level, just start bashing A&M, start bashing our prospective year that we're going to have. Tell me Jimbo Fisher's not a good coach, right? And just see what I'm not going to sit silently by. I love the Aggies. I do unapologetically. I love the Aggies. I love to talk about it. I love it when they do good. The reason they're talking about him is because they love him. And the reason they love him is because nobody loved him, nobody loved them more than he did. And the reason they keep talking about it with great sacrifice and suffering is because they want you to know the best news that they ever heard. That's why John's writing this gospel, okay? And so blessing and hardship, as we wrap it up, they're around the corner for us too, okay? Our lives are wrought, they're full of the best days and the worst days, and they're around the corner for us. And here's what I'm praying for you guys and for us, so many good days. That at the end of our life, we would say there was good and bad, and there was so much more good than bad, but there was both. And then in a particularly hard season of my life, somebody told me this, you have three choices with hardship, and I think this is helpful. You can let it define you, destroy you, or strengthen you. And I hope that hardship strengthens you, and I'm praying that you would continue to abide to the end to keep the witness of the church alive with this news, that I would as well. Because here's the thing, the world is sitting in happiness, the hope of happiness, with the ominous fear of suffering because they don't know what to do with it. Christians are actually the reverse. We can sit in suffering when it comes and see on the horizon infinite joy coming our way. And that makes us dramatically different from the world. God can use the hardest parts of your story, man. The hardest parts of your story, the story of Jesus in you, can forge you into his image and can help others see how compelling he is. Colbert ended the interview by saying this, going back to what he learned about Christianity as a kid. He says this: the greatest gift of the sacrifice of Christ is that God does it too. We're really not alone. God does it too. He will be with us in the end, to the end. And that's really, really good news for us. Let me pray. Father, I ask that in the reading and understanding of your word, Lord, through our own story, Lord, that we would see just sympathy for Peter, empathy for Peter to say, Lord, that we too process hard days and good days. And I pray that we would do so looking towards you, Lord, and then really not looking towards others and what others are experiencing relative to us, but that we would really just sit in this story that you have for us, and that more than the noise of the crowd or more than this thing in us that says it's not fair, that we would hear your words to Peter, that we're to follow you. And I pray that we would follow you, Lord, and I pray that in following you through good and hard days, that the story of Jesus would be made clear and known in our lives to others, and help us to treasure you. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.